Philippians chapter 4, we begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God, or the God of peace, shall be with you. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord to give us that word from his word tonight. Let's all pray. Loving Father in heaven, we pray now that the meeting tonight will be owned of thee, a blessing from heaven itself will fall upon us all. We ask that we'll be helped in many practical ways as we seek to live out the gospel that has saved us, as we seek to put into play day by day those very truths that declare we've been saved. We're God's people. We ask, Father in heaven, that tonight every one of thy children will find strength, will find God drawing very close and giving a word in season. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to address an area of the Christian life, life which declares that we are Christians who are to live out, as I just prayed, the gospel of Jesus Christ, an area in which all of us are veritable experts. When I say that, I mean it. There's not one of you tonight who aren't well taught in this particular subject that we're going to deal with. In fact, I believe if you had the notion and the courage and the permission, at least the men folk could come up here and teach quite extensively on this particular topic. It's a topic that has intrigued the minds and the hearts of Christians for thousands of years. I have no idea how many tens of thousands of sermons have been preached on this truth over the centuries. It's one of those truths that are old, yet they're ever new. But it's not only intrigued the hearts and minds of God's people from the beginning of time at least from the time that sin entered the world. It's also something that's plagued their hearts and minds. As you may have surmised, the topic of my sermon this evening is going to deal with worry. How many have not memorized verses 6 and 7? How many of you have not plastered that at some time or another on your refrigerator? You may have it done up as a painting on your wall, because you know full well you need the continual reminder of its truth. Be careful, or full of care, for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard, protect your minds, hearts and minds, through Christ Jesus. So, since all of you are experts on this, you can understand there's a bit of hesitancy in me to deal with it. What can the preacher tell experts? What can he teach them that they haven't already learned, that they don't already know, they haven't already faced? I know that familiarity can breed contempt, and which of us has not heard many a sermon over our years of walking with God on this subject of worry? But because it is, still is, an issue that will indeed adversely affect the people of God, it's still something that plagues them. It's still something that will rob them of joy. And knowing that the joy of the Lord is your strength, because I have never in my entire ministry preached on the subject of worry, and not had more than one come up to me afterwards and say that message was just for me, I take up this topic once again tonight and take it up from probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture that deals with worry. The Apostle Paul, rather I would be better if I said the Holy Spirit himself, that's the one speaking here, says plainly, be careful, or be full of care, for nothing. Because it is the revealed will of God, it carries as much weight, as much authority, as any other command of God's word. But I am persuaded that the breaking of this command is not looked upon by the Lord's people with the same gravity as breaking the command that says, lie not one to another. The commandment that says to Christians, particularly those in Ephesus, let him that stole steal no more. Or, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's a command. Not just don't fellowship with them, but take some positive action and reprove them. Not just defend yourself against them, but go on the offense. Yet this injunction to be careful for nothing is just as weighty, as needful, as authoritative as all the others. It's an amazing thing, is it not, that when you find this, of all the things that God has put into His Word, this is one of them. There's a lot of things the Lord could say, and there's a lot of things He did not say. But this is one thing He did say. And He said it not just here, but in so many places throughout Scripture. Don't worry about anything. I think God's people need to be regularly reminded, challenged about this matter of worry. So I have made it a regular part of my ministry to deal with anxious thoughts, anxiety, angst, fear, and all that flows from it. So for a little bit tonight, I want to speak on worry, its sinfulness, its foolishness, and its cure. Its sinfulness, its foolishness, and its cure. First off, its sinfulness. Why is it sinful for a Christian to be careful? Why? Well, I'll give you several reasons. It is sinful to worry. It is sinful to be full of care because, in the first place, it dishonors God. It dishonors God. And our chief end in life is to honor Him. You see, when you and I are full of care about something, maybe it's work-related, maybe it's relationship-related, maybe it's family-related, who knows whatever it is, we are doubting God. Until we start there, we're never really going to take on board what it means for a Christian to honor the Lord by faith. We doubt when we worry about some circumstance in life. We are doubting the promises of God, the promises of His Word. Think about it. What right do you have to be full of care? What right do you have to worry? If you're one of His children, you're one of the elect of God, you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, what authority do you have to engage in worry? When we worry, anything coming to mind right now that's worrying you? You're worried about something. It's leaving you tense. Peace is not there. You really would have to confess that joy is not there. And you're going over it again and again in your mind, playing out all the potential scenarios as to how this might work out or not work out. And you're worried about it. When you do that, when I do that, because I said all of us are experts on this, you see, I'm in this problem now because I'm just telling you something you're an expert on. When we do that, we are actually questioning, raising questions over the wisdom of God. Because we're actually saying, this can't be the wisest thing to happen. Remember, you're a believer in God Almighty. This is not the wisest thing. You're questioning His goodness to you. It's a serious thing to question the goodness of God. Because the worry is betraying the fact that you're afraid that the Lord isn't always going to do you good, because He is good. He will always do His people good. Always. You're questioning His love for you? Because if you believed and trusted His love, would you really be worrying about that circumstance? You're questioning His power, His ability to actually make that thing work out in a way that is honoring to Him and pleasing to Him, instead of going down the road, how in the world am I going to face this and deal with this? What is going to happen? You start questioning the attributes of God, you're actually questioning His holiness. His holiness. You know, brothers and sisters, it is a serious thing to question the holiness of God. Because if He is not who He says He is and will not do what He says He will do, He's not holy. But you know otherwise. You know He is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. The moment you and I stop believing that, we start worrying. Therefore, I would say that nothing so much dishonors God in the lives of His people as when they fail to believe Him and trust Him and end up controlled by worry. And I mean controlled by it, instead of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The word careful has an interesting etymology. It's from a Greek root word that means to be divided into pieces or cut to pieces. It came to mean to be drawn in different directions. It came to mean distracted. It came to mean anxious. Worry, in other words, draws the child of God in a completely different direction where he's supposed to be in his walk with God. He's divided. Right? I'm cut up. I should be here. But I'm being drawn by this worry over here where I shouldn't be. I'm full of anxiety and fear. Being full of care, worrying about some matter, pulls us away from the place, the walk of this childlike trust. Love to see the little, they're getting harder to find in this day of rebellion. That's what the Lord said about last days, children disobedient to parents. That's one of the things that marks end times. But, you know, when you see this little 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old just walking in the hand of its mother or father, that's happy to go wherever they take them. Not a worry in the world. Dad's got me. I'm okay. Mom's holding my hand. What do I have to be afraid of? They're not worried about getting fed. They're not worried about getting clothed. They're not worried about being protected. It doesn't even faze them. Childlike trust. It's an area, as far as faith goes, that the Word of God says we are to be like children in. anything that draws us away from trusting in God must be viewed as sin. Anything. And certainly the source of all of our worry is the ancient sin of unbelief. Matthew 14 is at least his record of Peter being suddenly gripped with care, anxiety, fear, when he began to sink in the waves as he was walking to Jesus. You know, life hits you like that at times. He wasn't expecting that to happen. Particularly, he was obeying the Lord. The Lord said, "Come on, Peter. Bid me come to you." Come. He was hit broadside. The wind and the waves were boisterous. He was overtaken by looking at them, and as you know the story, he begins to sink. What was Christ's response when he began to sink? And you can imagine, this guy is full of care. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" The Greek actually has a more literal rendering. He actually called him by this name, "Little Faith." "Peter, I got another name for you. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Oh, little faith." It was the little faith that led to the doubting. "Peter, if you had believed, if you had trusted me, you would not have found yourself all of a sudden with a heart overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. Even when you get hit broadside by things in life that you weren't expecting." If we who are the children of God go about day by day full of this fear, this anxiety, and this worry, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I living by faith? Am I living by faith? The just shall live by faith. Am I living by faith when I do that? And if I'm not living by faith, it's sinful. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take care of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil there. You see, you and I have to be reminded again and again that what God commands us to do, what His will has decreed that we face, He will give us the grace to do it. You got to believe that. It starts with right views of God. That's why the hymn was, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." We become full of care when our eyes are not on God, and then we begin to dishonor Him in our actions, in our emotions, in our decisions, in our reasoning. And that's sin. Let's just call it what it is. It's a transgression of the Lord's word. It's also sinful to worry because worry is destructive to the worrier. There is nothing that works greater havoc in your life and mine than the toleration of persistent, continual, gnawing worry, fear, anxiety. How often has it been said that it's not work that kills a man, it's worry that kills him. Worry is that destructive power that affects not just the mind, but the body. Worry damages us mentally. The thinking really gets messed up. It steals away the ability to actually come to grips with truth, with reality, and think biblically. It's amazing to hear the things, it is amazing to hear the things that come out of our mouths or the things that go through our minds when we are plagued with worry. Any of you keep a diary? Well, that's what little girls do, you know, with the key and lock it. Not on your life. You don't know church history if you think that. You just don't know church history. The eminent saints kept diaries. The giants of the faith kept diaries, logging in what God was saying to them, what they were going through. I used to keep one till I got tired of logging all my worries and fears. Because that's all I log, basically. You'll get us praise now and then and how God answered prayer through His Word. But what I kept seeing come up, I'd skip it for months and come back to it. And the thing that I was worried about, it was all resolved. And I'd sit there and just laugh. What was I worried about that for? The things I was actually writing and saying were really ridiculous. They were ridiculous. They were so off the wall. They were so unbiblical. You know, you wouldn't have to be a spiritual giant to sit there and read them. And maybe when I'm dead and my wife outlives me and, you know, she wants to produce my diary, you'll have a good laugh. What was Pastor thinking? He wasn't thinking because he was controlled by worry. Have you been there? If you're honest, you know exactly what I'm saying. The things that have come out of your mouth, the fears you've had, are absolutely ridiculous. But that's what worry does to the mind. It's destructive. It damages us mentally. It damages us physically. You know, they worry themselves sick. That's the old expression. They worry themselves sick, and it happens. You know, you get the old psyche out of whack because of worry. There is such a close tie between the soul and the body. You're going to get the body out of whack. It damages us spiritually. It will rob you of peace. That's the point of this passage. It will rob you of joy. Because this comes just after Paul says, rejoice. And let me say it again, rejoice. Oh, Paul, I can't rejoice. I've got this. Be careful for nothing. And that worry is going to place, because it is sin, what sin does, it places a barrier between us and the Lord. There is a stymieing of our fellowship with God. Remember, there's a lack of trust here. You tell me how you feel when your children express to you that they don't trust you. How do you feel? Close to them? When they question your wisdom, your advice, your counsel, how do you feel? It brings a barrier between us. It has this tremendous ability to just paralyze the child of God. They just can't do anything. They're frozen, it's like. And it leaves the heart and mind wide open to the attacks from without and from within. Engaging in any activity that does that kind of damage to our mind, our emotions, our bodies, our souls, it's sin. It's sinful to worry because it not only hurts you, but it hurts other people. When Christians worry, it's really hard, unless they're very, very good. Well, let me put it like this. You usually, if you know someone at all, you know when they're worried. The lost know when Christians are worried. And that testimony is affected. As Christians, we are believers. And if the world looks at us, and what they see, because we are overcome with worry, what they see is that we are full of unbelief. What stumbling blocks we must be to them when what we want them to see is how great and how good God is. What does worry do about that testimony? Is that what they see when that worry has got a grip on us? Are we testifying about how good God is, how great He is, how you need to trust in Him and walk with Him? He'll be so good to you. It's a contradiction to say we believe God and believe in God at the same time living full of fear and anxiety. That's a contradiction. On the other hand, when in the midst of those trials, the stress and the strain of life, when the Christian manifests this calmness, this confidence in God, what a great testimony that is to the lost. What a great testimony that is to God's people when they see the child of God is not falling to pieces. He's not distracted by his or her circumstances. They're rejoicing in the Lord as Paul was writing from this prison. Anyway, Paul said that from the prison. I can hear some of those Philippian Christians saying, man, I wish I could do that. I'm not even in prison and I'm not rejoicing. Paul says you can. You can. It is sinful to worry, furthermore, because when we worry, we do the devil's bidding. Do you think that Satan loves to see you calm full of confidence in God? Not on your life. Satan aims at getting you full of worry, fearful, doubting God. So when we worry, we're playing right into his hands. And if for that reason, if for no other, sin is a worry. Anything that we knowingly allow in our life that plays into the devil's hand is a sin. Peter, who was full of doubts, fears, unbelief when he was sinking, he changed. And you see the change in him when he's in the prison. And he is going to die the next day, supposedly. That's the plan. Be executed by Herod. And yet he is so sound asleep that even the light that would have shone from the angel who stepped into that prison did not wake him up. The angel had to kick him. You know how it is when you're in a bedroom that's dark and you're dead asleep and this bright light comes on? The angels were shining lights. But he's sleeping like a baby. Why? Well, he was trusting in the Word of God because the Lord had told Peter, Peter, you're going to follow me. You're going to be crucified like me one day. But you're going to be old when that happens. Peter wasn't old yet. He couldn't have died, therefore. And he said, I don't care what Herod's planned. There's no way I can die. Christ told me when I'm old, this is going to happen. How Satan would have been filled with glee if he had seen Peter stewing that night, worried, how am I going to face the executioner's axe tomorrow? And so he will be full of glee if he sees you. How am I going to face work tomorrow? How am I going to face that individual tomorrow? How am I going to face this situation that I know is going to come roaring into my life? And so you will stew about it. He loves it. And if I'm doing what pleases him, I'm sinning against God. That's the sinfulness of it. Now the foolishness of it. Why is it foolish for Christians to worry? Well, you know, there's some basic truths here. I don't even need to elaborate on them. So much of the time, the thing that we are afraid of, the thing that we're worried about, never happens. And that's usually how it works. It usually never happens. So we were worrying for no reason. We think we can't face this. There's no answer for this problem. And we find out that was stupid. I wasted days, weeks, months when I could have been trusting God. But supposing the thing that is troubling, that's worrying, that's leaving you anxious, what if it does happen? I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. What if you do lose your job? I'm afraid that I am not going to have enough money to pay whatever bill I've got to pay or bills next month. And that's what happens. It's still foolish to worry. The situation that you're facing, the difficulty of it, does not give you any warrant to worry. It's still foolish to worry because, in the first place, you gain nothing. You're not helped at all by worrying. Isn't it foolish to engage in something and there's no benefit at all from it? You gain nothing by it? The only result from worrying is lost. You lose, you don't get. There's one little caveat there. Of course, when you have found yourself worried sick about something, and the Lord delivers you and brings you out, and you find out that He is who He says He is, you are then able to help others who have now find themselves in your shoes. You can say, I understand, I have been there, I know this is worrying, because I worried. So, yeah, that's a help, but apart from that indirect benefit, there's absolutely no direct value in worrying at all. How can there be when it's sin? Direct value? That'd be like the antinomian saying, if grace abounds where sin is, more abound, let's just go send some more to get some more grace. That's the kind of thinking that's involved there. It's also foolish to worry because we're not going to be ready to deal with these experiences when they come. If we are plagued by worry. I've already pointed out that worry has this negative effect. It's detrimental to us. It weakens us spiritually, mentally, physically. And we are not going to be in the kind of spiritual and mental and physical shape that we need to be in because worry has done its damage. So isn't it foolish to actually engage in something that's going to leave you and me so unfit to deal with those fiery trials, the loss of the job, the death of a loved one. We're given the diagnosis, you've got cancer, and you don't have long to live. Sure, it was a shock to Paul Washer. And if you know Paul Washer, Heart Cry Ministries, he's got the most downloaded sermon on Sermon Audio, tens of thousands, number one. I held that for years. Evangelist, missionary in Peru for 10 years. But he had a heart attack, massive heart attack. Those things happen. Was he ever worrying? You know, I'm fearful I'm going to have a heart attack. Worry drains us spiritually, physically. It just drains us. I have no doubt that worry does more harm to us than the actual thing we're worrying about. Worrying about it. Furthermore, it's foolish to worry because whatever happens, if the worst happens, the thing that you are so afraid of has come to pass, as Job said about his trial, the thing that I feared has come to pass. Tells me Job was, God is so good to me, there's going to come a day when all of this is going to vanish, and it happened. Well, if the worst does happen, it's foolish to worry about it because what has happened by God's eternal decree. Right? We believe that He's ordained whatever comes to pass. It's not that simply God is controlling. He's actively involved. He's directing. Not the author of any sin, unrighteousness that cannot be said of God. But we know that nothing takes place that's not encompassed in God's decree. By the way, never speak about fate or chance or luck. And when you say, knock on wood, make sure you laugh really hard so that anyone who hears you understands you don't believe knocking on wood makes any difference. Don't be afraid to walk under a ladder, to step on the crack in the sidewalk or on a penny. It's all superstition. But whatever happens in the life of a Christian happens as part of God's plan. Whatever. Even the thing that you are afraid of, and it comes to pass. The thing that Job was afraid of, it came to pass. That was part of the Lord's decree. There's two aspects to it. One is unconditional. It's an absolute decree. The things that God has decreed to come to pass are not dependent on conditions that have not themselves already been determined by God. And His decree is also efficacious. That renders it certain that it's going to come to pass. Here's where theologians will speak about God's permissive decree. That is, God has determined to allow man to effect certain things, like sin, but He takes no part in effecting that sin. He decreed to permit sin to enter this world. And if He hadn't done that, sin would not have entered the world. He decreed to permit Satan to try to overthrow His throne. Had He not decreed that, permitted to decree that, it would not have happened. But He is not the author of sin in any way. God decreed that very event that has come into your life and you're worrying about tonight. Part of His plan. But one thing God did not decree, and that was that you worry about it. If He did that, He'd be decreeing sin. And He has not decreed sin. The devil would love to have you believe that, because that passes the buck, doesn't it? That puts it on God. No, the sin's on us. What God did decree was that Paul write these words, "Be anxious for nothing." Even those little things, niggling things. You find yourself, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that, this little thing here. It's ridiculous. It's foolish. It's not just the big worries. It's the little tiny things that rob us of the peace, the joy, the calmness. Isn't that foolish? It's foolish to worry, because we know that whatever happens, God is going to make it work together for good. Whatever it is. Don't you see it really does come down to that, believing that? Whatever was burning in the kitchen, listen, folks. We say that we believe He has ordained whatever comes to pass. Do you actually think it didn't involve? And I have no idea what was going on. Just smelled something. I had no idea. Something so little as insignificant as burnt something. It would be absolutely foolish to worry about that. Because God said, I'm going to make that work together for good. And you just heard a sermon illustration as one of those instances of God making something like that work together for good. I wouldn't have had it ready at hand, would I have? It had not happened. It all depends on your thinking, how you look at it. It's part of the plan. So we believe He will make it work for good. That means there is blessing in every trouble that comes. And we would actually be all the worse if we didn't have the trouble. It's foolish to worry, because even if the worst thing that we fear happens, the truth is, God's grace is going to be sufficient for us. Death, sickness, family issues, attacks of the world upon the church, ministers put out of the ministry because they will not toe the line of the federal government. Satan attacking with all of his fury. Well, God said, I'll give you the grace that you need. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's what He told Paul. The thing that we do that's so strange, we worry because we fear we're not going to have sufficient grace when that thing comes up. You ever, you know, when you first talk to believers who've been raised thinking there's going to be a secret rapture and they're going to be snatched out and they'll be out of the tribulation, and then they're brought to the scripture and they learn, hey, wait a minute, there's no secret rapture. You will be going, if you're here, you will be going through the tribulation, and it will be serious stuff. Ooh, they don't want to hear that, because they're, how am I going to deal with it? You see how foolish it is to worry? God will only give the grace with the trial, not beforehand. You don't need it now. It's crazy to worry about. How am I? The grace, how's it? I'll give it to you when you need it. Dying grace is given when you die. You don't need it till then. It's foolish to worry because the promises of God will never fail. This is the word of the Lord we're talking about. They're not going to fail. It's a foolish, foolish, foolish thing to call into question God's promises. Now, how can we overcome it? There's a cure. And you're now going to be given a clear insight, a clear revelation of why we find ourselves at times riddled with worry. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which is beyond mortal kenning, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You know what the rule of thumb is? When you're filled with worry, you're not filled with prayer. I mean, prayer is the antidote. Prayer is that which protects you. It guards your heart. It guards your emotions. It guards your thinking. So that you can, in the prison, rejoice in the Lord. It comes back, does it not, to our walk with God. Great worriers are going to be marked by great prayerlessness. If this is true, if this verse is true, and it is, Paul says, here's what happens. Prayer, supplication, that's more intense. You thank God for what He's doing. Your heart will be kept. That's the cure. Isn't it fascinating, brothers and sisters, how the Lord keeps bringing us back to this? Our communion with Him. Anything you come here tonight worried about? I'm asking you to tell me what it is. That would be interesting, wouldn't it, if I went around to each one of you and said, what are you worrying about right now? What's been gnawing at you? I could tell you something. It would be a fascinating meeting. An interesting way to close the meeting, wouldn't it? Pastor, I've been worrying. Well, now let's just go over what we just said. But I'll leave that work to the Lord. He'll do it better than I can. May He write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come at the end of this, another gospel meeting, the Word of God, we pray. We supplicate Thee now. Fill our minds, fill our hearts with the truths of Thy Word, and Lord, the Spirit's power to believe them and to rest on them. Particularly, Lord, draw us out in the place of prayer. We certainly know, Lord, what effects prayerlessness has on our confidence. And how we respond to the trials of life. So, Lord, draw us, we pray, out in prayer. Take our thanks for the food that we're about to eat. Be part of our fellowship tonight. Continue to sanctify this day in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.